we're only human. We're going to talk about our humanity just a little bit. Let me pray. I'll jump in and I'll let Donna go grab a seat. But Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for all that you've done in our lives. And today, I'm grateful. I'm grateful that you love us. I'm grateful that you care for us. I'm grateful that we go through things, because if we didn't go through things, we would never grow. I'm grateful, Father, that as we go through things, it's really just to give us the revelation that we don't have enough, we're not high enough in our thoughts, that we truly need you. And without you, we could not fulfill the purposes of God. I'm so grateful, Lord, that in our humanity, you reveal yourself. It's what you did in John chapter 1. It's the incarnation. It's the cross. It's the whole story of Jesus, the beautiful person of Jesus, that we're not enough, but you are. So I love you, Father, and I pray today that you bless us. I pray you bless every church in the Denver metro area. I pray, Lord, that every sermon would be anointed that's being preached in this city. I pray that every heart would be moved, that every thought would be challenged that's not of God. I pray that every song would be laced with the sweet presence of Jesus, and that the cloud of God would fill every single building, that when people walk through the doors of their churches, they would be walking into the cloud of God, into the cloud and the presence of Jesus that transforms us, that changes us, that takes us to a place that we've never been before. Jesus, we love you. We give you all the glory. We give you all the honor, and we give you all the praise. In the mighty name of Jesus, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles or on your devices, you can move to Zechariah 4. Zechariah 4. I'm going to preach from a couple of verses quickly this morning that don't get preached a lot. Now, if you're an Old Testament person, you've heard this. Now, what I mean by that is that the Old Testament and the New Testament are brothers in this sense. We have a saying that goes like this, that the new is in the old contained, the old is in the new explained. So when we talk about the Old Testament, we're really talking about the revelation of Jesus. We're talking about the revelation of Jesus and the revelation of his church. So the two do not compete with each other. Actually, the two fulfill each other. So I love the Old Testament. Some of my favorite stories are in the Old Testament. The Old Testament gets me pumped up. You know what I mean? Because just as much as people expected Jesus and looked forward to the Messiah, when I'm in the Old Testament, that spirit actually comes upon me. I actually get excited about Jesus when I read the stories of the Old Testament, because I look at that expectation that's written in every single word. And so as I do this, I want there to be a level of expectation that you have in your hearts this morning. I want you to feel in your spirit, in the supernatural person that you are, a level of expectation for something that I want to give to you today. Something that I believe can change your life. Something that I believe can transform how we think. Something that can change the way you view your challenges. I want to talk about something that I think could absolutely revolutionize the next 12 months of your life and whatever challenges that you have. I believe this is a big deal this morning. And I believe that God wants to do something special. So let's jump in Zechariah chapter 4. And you may have heard this before, right? But then he said to me, this is God speaking to the prophet, and they're having a conversation. And then he said to me, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. Now you've heard that quoted so many times in life. It's been written in songs, it's on posters, books have that on the front, that little verse, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. What are you? We've been singing this song for the last couple of years about the great mountain, right? What are you, O mountain? What are you, great mountain? Because before Zerubbabel, you will become as flat as a plane. So the Lord is prophesying into the prophet. He's saying to the prophet, look to your mountain, because when I'm done with your mountain, it's going to be as flat as the plains. When you get up, when you go to bed at night, it's going to look like the Rockies, and when you get up in the morning, it's going to look like Kansas. Come on, somebody. Okay? I'm not trying to, that was good. I was complimenting Kansas. What are you, O great mountain? Before you will become like a plain, and he will bring out the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now, as I begin, I want to just quickly go through some forms of grace. There are many different types of grace in Scripture. And I'm going to do these quickly, but as I read them, I want you to identify with them and maybe even think about times or moments where you have experienced each of these different graces that are in Scripture. The first one that I want to say is common grace. There is a Matthew 5, verse 45, it's called common grace. It's grace that's for all regardless of relationship. There's a grace on us for the giftings. The Bible says that you've been gifted. The giftings of God were given to you without repentance. So if you sing, then whether or not you lead worship or sing in worship, you're always going to have a good voice and you're going to be a singer. It doesn't mean that the purpose for your voice is being fulfilled, but it does mean that we have a common grace. Bible says in Matthew 5 that the sun rises on the just and the unjust, the evil and the good, the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. The very fact that we're breathing air right now, that we have oxygen in our lungs, is a form of common grace. Everyone say thank you, Jesus. The next one is saving grace, Ephesians chapter 2. The grace that has paid the ransom for our sins, making salvation possible. It says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of yourself. It is a gift from God, but a saving grace. A saving grace. How many of you are grateful that you have been saved? Are you? Come on, I need a little bit. We're going to have a great year. We're going to start. How many of you are excited that you got saved? All right? Because salvation is the greatest miracle. It's the greatest miracle. The fact that you can go from death to life by simply receiving Christ into your life. We always pray for miracles. We always pray for revival. We always pray for these things. But the greatest miracle, the first miracle, is salvation. Amen. So whether or not he answers every one of our prayers has nothing to do with salvation. Saving grace. It's not by ourselves or our works. It's a gift from God. The next one is called a sanctifying grace. Philippians 1:6. The sanctifying grace is the sanctification process of grace that sets you apart and helps you to be transformed. It's a transformational, a changing grace that you can go from one person to another person. There are things in your life that God will put his hand and his finger on. He'll say, I think this needs to adjust inside of you. And so that sanctifying grace will come on you and you can grow, right? So if you have a bad attitude, God's going to help you. If there's some hidden sin, God can help you change that. If you're a one person, you're struggling, whatever, God can take you and he can transform you into something else. That's the sanctifying grace of Jesus. Then there's provisional grace, grace that meets our needs as children of the Father, provisional grace. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father. There is a provisional grace that God wants to supply all of our needs. The problem is that we are human. Everyone say, I'm human. It is almost impossible for us in the supernatural realm to separate our wants from our needs. It's impossible. We do our best. God wants to meet our needs, but he doesn't always want to fulfill our wants. Because I might want something that's good. I might want something that's amazing. I might want something that seems biblical. I might want it, but God says, no, that's not my will. It's not my plan. So we're going to hold off on that, and then we struggle. And that's because really, for us, it was a need. I need to feel this. I need this. But what we want in our lives is for God to say, here's what I'm giving you so that we can fulfill the purposes of God. I got to keep going. Miraculous grace is the miracles. I still believe in miracles. I always will. I've seen miracles. I've seen miracles in my family. I've seen miracles in the church. I've seen miracles my whole Christian walk. I could go on and on about the miracles that I've seen. One of the first miracles I ever saw, we were getting ready to go on a missions trip with about 300 teenagers, and I just had PTSD, but we were going on a missions trip. We were playing volleyball, and this girl broke her ankle on the field while we were playing volleyball, and all the teenagers who were so fired up for this missions trip, they all jumped on her leg and started praying. I'm calling 911. And then they start praying for her leg, and the bones realign, and she gets healed. They start screaming and crying, and I'm canceling the 911 call, trying to explain that. And by the time I was done, we were playing volleyball again. Now I tell you that happened. I stood there. I went through the whole thing. I was like, I'm supposed to be the leader. I'm not even sure if I believe what happened. But this girl's ankle was just, her whole bone was just moved sideways. You could see it. I believe in miracles. I believe that God performs miracles. And then there's a serving grace. 1 Peter 4, verse 10, grace that provides the gifts, the charismatic gifts, the Romans 12 gifts, the 1 Corinthians gifts, the gifts where, whether it's prophecy or unction or whatever it is, God gives great graces. We are graced in our life by God with some gifts so that we can serve others for gifts. Now, those gifts that we have that are supernatural gifts are not for us. They're for others. And I don't know, I just feel like maybe that's a huge revelation for this next 10 years. I know what the last 10 years looked like, and I see people and pastors and leaders who use the gifts of God for themselves. Because they thought they were the ones that were doing the work, when it was really Jesus doing the work, and they took the credit. So I think that there's something about serving graces that we need to remember. And the last one I want to give you, I'll talk about this one for a few minutes, is sustaining grace. Grace that carries us through the trials and the tests. Sustaining grace. But he said to me, 2 Corinthians 12, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. My power is made perfect in weakness. The power of God is displayed the greatest at the weakest point of our life. God's power is displayed in our weakness, not just in our gifts, not in our moments of glory or victory. His power is displayed in our weakness. And I would even go so far as to say it's displayed in our weakness in a way that allows God to get the glory. So he's being displayed in our weakness so that he can get the glory. And there's a whole process of how power in weakness kind of happens and where it leads us, but it's that sustaining grace. Now let's look at Zechariah chapter 4. Let me read it again. Then he said to me, this is the word, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. What are you, you great mountain? What are you? Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain. Powerful. And he will bring out the top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Now the context is that this is about 520 BC when this was written. About 20 years after the first Jews had returned from being in exile in Babylon. And they came back to Judah, and there had been these prophecies about the restoration of the nation and the restoration of the temple. So that's the context. But the reality was, for those who actually came back home, that they fell short in their expectations of being able to get it done. And so they began to cry out to God. Their endeavors to rebuild the city and the temple and their community, their life, it didn't happen the way they thought, and so they were frustrated at every level. Has anything that you prayed for ever not turned out the way that you thought it was going to turn out? Okay? So that's where sustaining grace comes in. Let's look at the verse. It is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit. It's not by power, it's not by might, but it's by my spirit, says the Lord. Okay, so whatever it is that you're facing, whatever you're going through, it's not by your power, it's by his power. It's not by your might, it's by his might. It's not by your spirit, it's by his spirit. It's not by your thoughts, it's by his thoughts. So everything that allows you to get through the battle ultimately comes from him. It doesn't come from you. And so what that takes is that takes an embracing of letting go. Because we have fight or flight. We either run or we fight in our own strength. When the Spirit of God comes on you and you understand how he handles battles, you will neither flee because you know who's on your side, and you will put down your fists because you don't have to fight. Because he's fighting for you. So it's not you, it's him. And there's this spirit of letting go. You have to embrace the letting go in our lives. If you don't let go, you're not even in the fight. You might think you're fighting, but until you let go, you're not even in the fight. And I want you to remember, look at the context. He says, not by power, not by might, but by my spirit, says the Lord. Now, I have heard this preached probably 20 times in my life. I've heard it quoted, and I've heard it quoted the same way every time. Every single time that I hear this verse quoted in Scripture, they always leave off the last two words. But by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. It's my spirit. You always see it. As a matter of fact, I was looking online this week. I was like going through some quotes and old church fathers and, you know, pastors. And every time this verse would come up in quotes, the quote was at the end of says the Lord. And they always leave out of armies. God is not the God. He's not the Lord, just the Lord of heaven. He's not just the Lord of earth. He's not the Lord of your salvation. He's not the Lord of your provision. In this context, he's not the Lord of, I love you, you're a good person. He's not the Lord of the shepherd taking care of all of us messed up sheep. No, in this context, it's a battle. We're up against something. He says, no, he's the Lord of armies. Of armies, which means he's actually getting ready to fight for you. Not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. No, the Lord of what? Armies. He's the Lord of armies. He's going to do the fighting, and we're going to do the receiving. See, this is where this verse really gets powerful, because how is it that, what are we supposed to do when we're in a fight? Because he's the Lord of armies. He's showing up with the armies. And we're supposed to say, okay, not by my spirit, you know, not by my strength. It's nothing about me. It's all about you. Then what do I fight with? Like, what is my response? We see it at the end of the verse. When you see the mountain that needs to come down like a plane, you just shout at it and you say, grace. Grace is your weapon. Because grace says, I'm nothing and he's everything. Grace says, I couldn't get to heaven, but he got me to heaven. Grace says, I'm a screw up, but God turned me into something and I'm okay now. God loves me. Grace says that God made me a certain way, and sometimes I get up in the morning, I don't know how he made me. I get frustrated with the way he made me. But by the grace of God, I've realized that he made me for a purpose, and I'm good with it. I'm going to do my part. No. Grace is a weapon. Grace is not a word. Grace is not like, oh, I'm saved, and grace. Sometimes grace gets so touchy-feely. It's like everybody says, grace, I just want to just like... You know what I mean? I just want to hug. I just want to hug. Somebody say grace, and I just want to cry, look at my life, and somebody give me a hug. I'm so thankful. No, sometimes when grace comes up, you need to say it with an attitude. Say grace. Grace. It's not by power, it's not by might. And when I'm done with this mountain, it's gonna be as low as the plane. And when we're done, we're gonna put the capstone on it and we're gonna shout at it and we're gonna yell grace, grace to it. That's what it says. We're going to yell grace to it. Grace is not just it's not just one of the different graces. Grace is actually a weapon. It's what we shout when the mountains come down, because it's a declaration that we didn't do it and God did. Grace. Oh, my finances are so messed up. Grace. My marriage is a total mess. Grace. My children need Jesus. I have an anger problem. Grace. You guys are shouting grace like it was one of those little toy guns that shoots plastic. He's the Lord of armies. He does the fighting. We do the receiving. And when the enemy comes at you, what do you yell?
Grace.
When you have an attitude, man, when you are just being a piece of work, I'm telling you, some days you guys need Jesus so bad. You look in the mirror, you know it. It's not like you don't know. You need your own weapon. When you're having a bad day, what do you say?
Grace.
You say grace. You yell it. The Bible says you shout grace at it. Actually, the Bible says you shout grace all over it. You put grace on it. See, grace is not just a touchy-feely thing. No, grace is the thing that allowed, grace is where Jesus defeated the cross. The Bible says he came out of the grave and despised its shame. For the joy that was set before him, you are the joy that took him to the cross. He went to the cross. He died on the cross. Your sins are gone. Your sins have been atoned for, forgotten, redeemed, and all these words. All of that is done. You didn't have to do any of it so that you could still go to heaven, even when you're a hot mess, even with a bad attitude, even with a bankruptcy and a house and a thing you can't pay for and a relationship that's broken and all of that. You still get to know Jesus, but the enemy is always faithful to come by and remind you of all the stuff that you have done in your life that says you won't do this and you won't be that and you won't go to where you feel you're supposed to be going. And when the enemy comes, don't pull out your thoughts. When the enemy comes, don't pull out your laptop and start Googling good quotes about sin. No, you, when the enemy comes at you, what do you shout in his face? Grace. This is all about grace. I'm speaking to you, Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel, listen to me. I'm telling you that there will come a moment where you're going to have to fight, and it won't be by your might nor by your power, but by my spirit, says the Lord of armies. God has the armies. We get the grace. He does the work. Then it goes on to say in verse 7, what are you, you great mountain? What are you? Because you're about to become a plain. Everybody has a great mountain. Everybody. But you have to learn when you face a mountain to make sure that you speak to your mountain more than your mountain speaks to you. Your mountains will speak to you, and they will get bigger all day. Have any of you gone to bed at night and not been able to sleep? Come on, I'm being honest. Have you ever gone to bed at night and as you're laying your head down on the pillow, you go, Jesus, just help me sleep. And the worst is if you fall asleep for 15 minutes or something and then you're up till 2-3 in the morning, right? Are you there? Have you ever gone to bed at night and your mind can't stop? Your mind just can't stop. You can't stop thinking. That's because all day long from the moment that you get up, your mountains, the more thoughts that you allow, the more you let your mountains speak to you, the bigger your mountain gets. And your mountain goes from a little mountain to a great mountain by the time your head hits the pillow. And then we go to sleep, and then we do things like melatonin. Is that what that's called? Melatonin? Some of you, I know that it's organic, but some of you are like melatonin addicts. Because you don't want to think so much that you will do anything to sleep. And then you get up in the morning, and you start a new day, and you're tired, like, oh, I didn't sleep at all last night, but you feel better, and then you start the process over again. And everything's great. And then by the time you get back to bed, the mountains have been, you know, it was a small mountain at 8 a.m. And by noon, it was a little bigger. And then by 2 or 3 in the afternoon, your mountain is still speaking to you, telling you. And it just gets bigger. It gets bigger. And then all of a sudden, it goes from a little mountain in the morning to a great mountain at night. All of you have a great mountain. We all have those. But the answer is to speak to your mountain more than your mountain speaks to you. And if you don't speak to your mountain all day, your mountain will keep you up all night. You gotta speak to your mountain. God's not looking at, see what we think is a mountain is really just a little hill. But we let it become a mountain because we don't speak to it. God's not looking at our little hill, you know, that some of you like to cycle over. I was kind of secretly making a joke about people who cycle up mountains. Have you ever seen some of those people? You know, you're going up I-70, you're like at 9,000 feet, and there's some guy with a massive smile on his face just going through hell. You know what I mean? Just cycling like I'm the happiest man on earth, freaks of nature. But building the kingdom and getting through your mountains is not exercise. It's an act of faith. And the more that you allow your mountain to speak to you, it goes from, like I spoke at a church years ago in New York in the Catskills. They're beautiful. They're so beautiful. One guy said, hey, we're gonna go to lunch up in the mountains. And I looked out the window and I just went, where are they? And he said, oh, right there. I said, you know, I'm trying to be nice. You know what I mean? When you're coming from Colorado, we have mountain pride. You know what I mean? We have mountain pride. Like, we just live to say to somebody, those aren't mountains. You know what I mean? We kind of live for it. We kind of do. Let's be honest. We kind of live for it. So I'm looking around and I was like, you know what I mean? I was like, wow. Can't wait to see the view from up there. Your highest mountain is lower than my house. So, and it was. It totally was. It totally was. Like, I live at like 6,300 feet. You know, some of you are like between 55 and 63. I live at like 6,000 feet. Their highest mountain is like 4,200. And I was like, yeah, your house is like lower. Your whole mountain's lower than my backyard. You see, we tend to think that our little hills are great mountains. And you know, I'm not trying to diminish the things that we go through, because honestly, we go through some tough stuff. Dawn and I have been through some tough stuff. But I promise you, that mountain gets bigger if you don't speak to it in the morning. It's an exercise of faith. Because if you learn to speak to your mountain, guess what happens? It gets up in the morning and it's like, hey, nice to see you. Have some coffee. It's me. It's your mountain. It's your great mountain. I'm back. And every time you speak to that mountain, it goes from here to here to here to here. Oh, yeah, your marriage stinks. Well, my marriage is going to get healed in Jesus' name. Your relationships are a mess. Well, that's because I'm a mess, and because I have grace, God's going to help me not be a mess. Oh, but yeah, but your finances are so messed up. Yeah, my finances, but God is my provider, and by grace, He is Jehovah Jireh. And then all of a sudden, your big mountain's trying to hang on and trying to eclipse the grace of God in your life and trying to eclipse. And every time you speak to your mountain goes from here to here until you walk over it. Yes. This is how you're supposed to view your mountain. Your mountain is going to come down. It's going to be like a plane, something that you can walk over, because it's not your effort. It's not just the Spirit of the Lord. It's the Spirit of the Lord of armies. Your mountain could be finances, it could be your family, it could be loneliness, relationships, sickness in your body, lack of purpose, a family member who's struggling with something. It could be keeping your heart right. It could be, it could be one of 100 things. But whatever your mountain is, speak to it. You got to speak to it. Tomorrow morning, today after church, when you're on your way, when you're on your way to lunch, when you're on your way home, whatever your mountain is, just speak to it today. Just shout. But you don't have to have like some great intellectual thing to say. Just yell grace. That's the point. Just yell grace. Because then it goes on to say this. It says in the second half of the verse, it says, and he will bring out the top stone. You know what the top stone is? The top stone is when they built the temple, it really was really any kind of a building, they always had something called a top stone. The top stone, because you have the cornerstone, which is the first stone, and you have the top stone, which is the last stone. So when the prophet says, when the Lord speaks to the prophet and says, and we're going to bring out the top stone, it means that Jesus is going to finish what he started. He says, oh, no, actually, we're going to shout at the mountain. It's going to come down like a plane. We're going to walk over it. And by the way, just in case you have any doubt in your heart at all, we're going to bring out the top stone, which means we're going to finish it. We're going to finish the job. Everything that Jesus said that he would do, he's going to do. Yeah. We're gonna finish it. We're gonna bring out the top stone. And sometimes the journey gets long, you know? And I've always wondered, I think I talked about this a few weeks ago, but you always wonder, like when is it gonna end? Oh no, it was Donna. Donna had a word the other day for some of the pastors, and she was talking about trials. And she was talking about how sometimes we'll pray and we'll be like, Lord, when is this gonna end? Like we had a struggle today, and we had a struggle, you know, we had one last week, and we've got another one next week, and we got this going on. And sometimes in our prayer, we just go, Lord, when is this going to stop? And the Lord's answer was, when you want the anointing to stop. It's like if you don't want to go through anything, then you're not shifting and changing in your heart and in your life. You're not learning to let go of your thoughts, let go of your strength, let go of all this stuff and give it to God so that the Lord of armies can come in, so that once the Lord of armies comes in, then you start shouting grace at everything. Then all of a sudden something starts to flow and you're wondering what it is. Well, it's the anointing, but it's the anointing that comes and flows out of grace. You know, it'll stop as long as, you know, if you don't want to be used, because he wants to show himself powerful through your weakness. And so if we just don't want to be weak anymore, then that's fine. We just won't show the power of God anymore, and there won't be any more anointing flowing. And unfortunately, in this life, the Bible says there will be trials and there will be struggles, but all of it is so that we can shout grace to the world, so that the world can see, oh no, we're made powerful and we have strength in our weakness because of who Jesus is, because it's not about us, it's about him. And then it just ends with this. It just says, with shouts of grace, grace to it. Shouts of grace. Shouts of grace. Whatever your mountain is, grace is the answer. It's not your intellect. It's not your strength. It's not everything that you've learned. And definitely you being frustrated isn't going to help anything, you know? Like you being frustrated, you being angry, and you trying to work it out and trying to figure out, sometimes we just wear ourselves out thinking, right? I've thought so much about something and I don't, have you ever wondered, Lord, I keep thinking about this and I don't get an answer. Wouldn't it be nice if I could stop thinking about it? No? It'd be interesting to see what would happen if when that situation happens, that we just start shouting grace at things, if our thoughts just wouldn't stop, if they just wouldn't be silent. Shout grace with shouts of grace to it. We're gonna put the cornerstone down. We're gonna put the capstone on. Jesus is gonna finish everything he said. I wanna pray for you. Stand to your feet this morning. Young adults, next Friday night, it's going to be good. It is. In the last young adult meeting, we had some people get saved. We had some incredible prayer and worship. I'm shouting grace at the young adult meeting next Friday night. I'm yelling grace at a few things right now. You know? Does anybody in the house this morning, before we close, does anybody have a mountain that needs to be moved? Come on. What are you going to shout at your mountain?
Grace.
Yeah. When you feel yourself slipping into a pattern that you don't want to be in, what are you going to shout? What are you going to say? When you hear the enemy coming at you with some fiery darts of the enemy, the Bible says that the enemy shoots these fiery darts, and they're like thoughts that get into our head and doubts that get into our heart. What are you going to shout?
Grace.
Right. What is your shield?
Grace.
Right? What is your mountain? Where is your mountain? What is your mountain? I want you to close your eyes with me just for a moment. If you want to lift your hands, that would be amazing. But Lord, I pray for every person here that has a great mountain. That mountain is not as big. It's not as great as they think it is. But Lord, to us in our humanity, because I'm only human, it's the biggest thing I've ever seen. It's the greatest mountain I've ever seen because I'm human. I'm not God. And so I need you to help me, Lord. I need you to give grace to me so that I can shout something at this mountain because it's overwhelming. So Father, right now, for every person in this place, I want you to be thinking about what your mountain is. I want you to think about it. What is your mountain? What are your mountains? Come on, what are your mountains? These are not superficial things, little things like, what is your great mountain right now? And the Lord wants you to speak to it in Jesus' name. I want you right now, I want you to open your mouth just for a second, if you would. I want you to speak to your mountain right now. And you just say, mountain, you're going to be like a plane. Mountain, you're going to come down. I'm going to walk over you, mountain, because it's not me, it's God. I want you to tell your mountain right now that you are saved by grace, that you have the strength of God in your heart. I want you to tell your mountain right now that your mountain is coming down and you will walk over it in victory in Jesus' name. Father, we tell our mountains in Jesus' name, you will not conquer. You will not steal my vision, my sight. You will not get in front of me. You will not block me behind. Father, I speak to those great mountains. Who are you, great mountain? Who are you? Because you're going to come down like the plane. And so we shout grace. We shout grace. Come on. We shout grace at those mountains in Jesus' name. Come on, church, say grace. Say grace. Come on, eyes closed. Listen to me. If you need Jesus in such a way, if there is a mountain that is so eclipsing for you, I want you to lift your hands right now. Come on, lift your hand. If you have an eclipsing mountain, if your hand is lifted, I want you to come down here as fast as you can. I'm out of time. I've got like 30 seconds. So come on, get out of your seat. If you lifted your hand, you have an eclipsing mountain. Come down to the front, because there's just something about getting out of your seat and just saying, Lord, here I am. Grace. Can everyone say grace? All right, if you're down here at the front, you're coming down to the front, I want you to lift your hands, and we're going to sing this song right now. Come on, let's sing a song. Let's take about 90 seconds. Let's sing this and just let the Spirit of God fill us. Come on. Jesus from the mountain.